During worship, just what I experienced was, you know, I had that the picture of Moses and the Israelites standing in front of the Red Sea, and that sea is lying there, and the people are going, but Moses, we are going to die here. The Israelites are coming. There's water, you know, we're all just going to die. You know, maybe that's what you feel like this morning. You know, you feel that it looks absolutely impossible in front of you. It feels like there's no way out. There's no way through. You cannot see how you or your business or your family will survive beyond, you know, lockdown. And who knows how long it's still going to take. But this morning, I just want to encourage you, because I believe what God is saying, trust me as I go before you. Now, I don't think the focus is on a specific man at this time, but the focus is on God Almighty. You see, because Moses was the instrument in God's hand, yes, and he stretched out his staff and the sea opened and the Israelites went through, and the scripture says on dry ground. They walked through. But he was just the instrument in God's hand. And I want to encourage you that you just look at God, you watch God as he performs miracles in your lives at this time. So don't be afraid, don't be concerned. Look out and watch for God to move in your life at this time. Don't look at the sea, don't look at the impossibility of the matter, but look to God and he will show you his mighty ways. So,
Aquibus, thank you very much. And everyone in our church and everyone who's listening, certainly a privilege this morning for me to speak. And yes, I'm looking forward to share the word with you this morning. My title this morning is I've Given Them Your Word. Now, what does that mean if someone says, if someone gives you their word? I'm sure at this time, if President Cyril Ramaphosa was to be able to give us his word that lockdown would end, we would all be very happy and would like to trust him for that. Unfortunately, we don't know that for sure, and God alone knows, I believe. But so at this time, when we think about the title, what it means, if I say to you, I give you my word, I won't speak to anyone about this, it means I'm putting my integrity out there. And it will prove me true to my word or not, if I'm going to do what I'm saying or not. And so we're going to speak about that a bit today. I hope you guys can hear me clearly and that you can enjoy just sitting back and listening to it. Well, I just pray, Father God, this morning, I pray, Father, that just the words that we hear, Lord God, it's your words, Father. And as we listen to your words, we acknowledge that it's you, Father, and it's through your Spirit that we can get changed alone, Father God. So, Father, I just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. So, these words, I've given them your word. If God says that in the Bible, and the message I want to come and bring this morning is really about two things, I think, what we can do with God's word. And firstly, it is that he's given us his word so that we can know him. He's given us his word so that we can believe in him for who he is. And you see the picture of wedding rings and a word, the Bible there. So a picture we are all familiar with is a wedding where the bride and the groom exchange their vows. They gave each other, so to speak, as in reality, they give an oath before God, before witnesses, to be true to what they say, that they can be loyal to each other. So marriage and God giving us his word is really a beautiful picture that through his word, we can know him. It's like marriage being in relationship with God. It's this covenant. We can know him through his word. We can believe him. And secondly, I believe that the word for us, why he's given us his word, is so that we can become like him. We can become like God and like Jesus in the process. Now, we certainly, I think there's a lot about that out there, and we all feel that urgency that this is a time that we as Christians are called for. We called for a time like this to be witnesses, and My message today is that to be witnesses for Jesus in this world is a joyful thing. It's not a heavy thing. It's not a forced thing. And I trust that something in that will break this morning as we speak. That something will happen in our hearts that we realize that His word is enough, and knowing Him is enough to be effective witnesses for Jesus in this time, in this world. So I did a bit of interesting research, and it's about morals and virtues. So I started a statement, and it's in our Bible school, second year Bible school model. It says neutrality is not an option. And basically saying that in this model, it speaks about Christians in society, and for us to be the change in society, I think we can't be neutral. So speaking to the verse, it says that we can't hide our light under a lamp, or under a bushel. Instead, let's put it on the lamp. Let's shine our light. And that's so true in this time. The interesting thing, and when we speak about us as Christians in society, it speaks a lot about virtues or morals. Because when we're in society, it's a lot of people together. And for us to get along together as people, it means that we need to behave in a certain way. We need to have the right behavior to get along and to be part of society. Otherwise, you'll be an outcast or whatever. And the interesting findings and things that I've read about just virtues and morality is that actually the Catholic Church, they recognize four cardinal virtues, as they speak about. Maybe let's just define morality or virtues and what it actually is. So it says in the Oxford Dictionary that it's the principles of right and wrong behavior, right? So right and wrong behavior is that's the principles on which society gauges, sort of judges each other, I guess, and get along. So these four cardinal virtues, these are sort of what I speak about as, these aren't the only virtues. There are lots of virtues in the world. Things like honesty, being helpful, respecting someone, a lot of that stuff that they say, and this is also apparently from the ancient Greeks philosophers and guys, they recognize that these are the four key main virtues that all the other virtues sort of hinge on. Quickly to go through them, it's prudence. Prudence is really just that soberness, be sensible about things that you do, thinking through what you're doing and what you're saying. Temperance is really knowing your limits. It's when you think about drinking and food and so on, not going overboard, also in the way that you speak, but also not, it's also speaking about not underdoing it, also not overdoing it. Fortitude speaks about really courage. And it's that courage to do what is right, courage to live a good life. And then justice, the last one is really just speaking about fairness in the world and towards others. Now these are virtues that the world, everyone plays by. It doesn't matter who you are. It's sort of the global, the universal recognized virtues. And the challenge, and I've been wrestling with this a bit, just about how are we different in this world, and the world and people out there, they do often, there's a lot of people that do all those things much, much better than what I can. Being a very morally good person. But is that enough? And are we to have to try and attain to that. Now, the interesting part is that there's a second set of virtues also recognized, and that is what they call the theological virtues. And it's on the screen there. It's faith, charity, and hope. And charity really, it was an old word, and it's changed a bit over time, but it really speaks about love. So faith, love, and hope. It's a kind of charity that goes with forgiveness, it goes with action, and that sort of thing. And my conviction is just that if we're going to be different, we're going to have to be different in all of those, but including definitely the theological virtues. So they say, certain people say that morals not necessarily has to be taught so much as it has to be reminded of. We all know about these things, but it's good to be reminded of it. Today's word is about God's word. He's given us his word to remind us of virtues, of godly virtues. And if the cardinal virtues are being related with people, the theological virtues is with God and with people. And that's something that the world doesn't have. Okay. I just want to confirm that with the scripture that I found confirming to me is in Romans 12 verse 9 to 21, really. You can read it. It's not on the screen, but that portion is marked as marks of a true Christian. And it starts with the words, let your love be without hypocrisy, or let your love be genuine. So that's love. It speaks about those theological virtues for me. And then it goes on, and here in verse 17, it says, it speaks about, for me, very much about those other virtues. It says, in the Amplified version, I'm just going to read it for you. It says, repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is honest and proper and noble, aiming to be above reproach in the sight of everyone. We know we need to love our neighbor. We need to do all those things. We need to also be seen as acceptable, proper, out there in the world. Okay, so Romans 12, verse 9 to 21. You can read that for yourself. But today we're going to focus on John 17. And Kubus also touched on it last week. So we're going to get right into that. And it's a part where Jesus, it's the background of Jesus going to the cross, and he's with his disciples, and he goes to pray for his disciples. And in verse 9, it says that I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. So this is really showing that as Jesus was so fervently praying, and you can, when you read this portion, you can really just hear the love and his feeling towards his people, his disciples, who he's sending out into his world. And so it's really a prayer that speaks about our identity. And identity is so crucial in us knowing who we are in this time, knowing who God is. So let me skip a few verses and go to verse 13. We're going to read verse 13 up to 17, I think. And I'm just going to break it down for us as we read it. It says there in verse 13, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world. Now just to stop there, Jesus is saying to God, I'm coming to you, and the things that I'm speaking to you, that's his words. And we know everything that God, that Jesus spoke, he just spoke what the Father showed him. So he spoke God's word throughout his life, throughout his ministry. And then he says, from the world is coming. He's speaking it in the world. And the world, in, as we know, in the New Testament, it always refers to a world society being opposed to God. being alienated, not knowing God. Then we read on. It says that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is so beautiful part. Quiver's sermon last week as well, that's in John 16 and 14. It's exactly the same. Jesus there said, I give them these words that they may have peace. Now he says, I give them these words, they may have joy. And we saw last week that it's based, that peace and joy is really based on believing in his words. Believing his words and what he says to us, that we may have peace in this world and joy. And it's so wonderful, our Christian liberty and freedom and joy that we have in being witnesses for him. I mean, yeah, it's often gets distorted and we get wrong messages, but the truth is that it is a joy. Jesus died for us, he forgave us, you know, we can't do it in ourselves. Certainly not. We're not perfect. And so it's really a wonderful thing and a joyful thing to worship and to witness. He then says that I've given them your word. And it's as if it is a key to the prayer that Jesus is praying here. He says, I've given them your word. But then there's a bit of a twist. It says, Jesus says that the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. So, as it can really be a sort of a test this, that yes, we need to witness, we need to go out with joy and love the world, but and the world even recognizes those virtues, godliness, but the truth is, they're going to hate us for it because we're not from this world. We're different. And people don't like people being different, I think. Probably the reason for it. But it's really an evil that it's a spiritual thing. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. Why would people hate us for that? For loving these good things. But Jesus also prayed there in another part, and he says, I just pray that he keeps us from evil, that God keeps us from evil. And I think that's referring to that. Then we go on. Verse 15, that Jesus prays and he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Now, we may sometimes wish we could have just gone, but it's showing us that Jesus was wanting us to be in this world. He could have taken us when he died and he overcame death. He could have just removed us from the world. But no, he says, I'm not going to take them with. I'm going to send them out in this world, but I pray God that you keep them from evil. Verse 16 says, they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. It's really confirming our identity, that we are different from this world, and then sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. So, connecting again to that, he has given us his word. Everything he spoke was God's word. And how wonderful that his word is the truth, and that is but sanctifies us. Our definition, just quickly there, of sanctification, Strong's definition then says that in that context, the Greek verse, the word is hagios, make holy, purify, consecrate, or to venerate. So that sounds like a lot of very big words and sounds very Greek. But the truth is, I think what it comes down to is to change for the good, to change to become holy, be sanctified by God's word. So I'm going to skip to the end of Jesus' prayer And at the end, Jesus prays really for his disciples to to know God, to be known by him, and to be filled with the love of God. And we know that God and love is synonym. It's the same thing. And when we go out in society and we're going to be different from the world, and we have to look at those three virtues, faith, love, and hope. We know that even in 1 Corinthians 13, it says that love being the most important of those. We know that God says that that's his greatest commandment, is to love. So let's just read that. It says that, O righteous Father, in verse 25, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Okay, so really, Jesus saying that the world doesn't know this kind of love, and they don't know God, and they don't know this godliness. It's something foreign to the world. Now, we might ask, how is faith and love, and those things of virtue, or hope of virtue, different from what the world has, for instance? And yeah, it's only God that can pour that sort of virtue into us, and that sort of thing in our hearts. C.S. Lewis explains it in a way that he says that a virtue is something, or these godly virtues are something that we receive by grace. You know, faith Jesus has given us by grace, and that something like faith, love, and hope, it's based on our intellect or on reasoning. But then it goes further from that, and that's where it becomes a virtue. So as long as something is just knowledge and intellect, it doesn't really qualify it as a virtue. But once we are out there in circumstances, so you've now already figured out in your mind that you need to love, you believe, we have faith in God, and we have hope, and that hope speaking about the eternal hope that we will be with God one day. Now, when circumstances contradict what you believe and you see something different, and you're in a situation today showing you that there is no hope, circumstances are difficult, we're worrying about our next generation, our children in this time, even. It's in that place where all reasoning says there's no hope, but you continue to hope, then that becomes a virtue. It becomes something godly inside of you. And that's what we need to trust for, I think, as believers, as Christians in this time. So I'm just going to finish off, I'm going to sort of end it off with a different view, a story from the Old Testament out of Hosea. Now, it's an interesting book, and Hosea was a prophet that spoke to Israel, the tribe of Israel, or the nation of Israel, which we know as the top half, and then we have Judah at the bottom. And he came to warn them before Israel went into exile. The Jews were taken, banished. So he comes and warns them of many things, but basically about their unfaithfulness towards God, not being really devoted to God. They split the kingdom into two, wanted their own king, had other gods, they had worship with the pagans, and all kind of things. As we know, and Isaiah, he came sort of with a loving way, but he came to warn them and to tell them and to sort of beg from them to return to God, to not go into exile. And the story at least, and starts out in the book, it starts about how that God tells Hosea to be to go and marry a prostitute, and that this will be a message to the Israelites of how their behavior is unfaithful, but he, the husband of God, remains loving and faithful towards us. I'm going to read that verse. I'm not going to go into this too much. But Hosea 1 verse 2, it says there that when the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, "Go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution." This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. So that's the introduction, and that's from there. Then he starts to prophesy and he starts to give pictures and words to Israel. He actually goes and marries a prostitute, and I've forgotten her name now. She has three children, and yeah, she's unfaithful. She keeps on going back to other men and so on and so on. And then we read in Isaiah 3 verse 3, it says there that then I said to her, "You must live in my house for many days and stop your prostitution." That's now Isaiah speaking to her. "During this time, you will not have sexual relations with anyone, not even with me." And this speaks of a time of disciplining, and this sort of foreshadowed the exile that God was going to bring onto Israel, to not even know God, not even her own husband she could be intimate with, and how that Israel would have been taken out of everything, out of their comfort. And yeah, here we see something about disciplining. What is disciplining? Disciplining is a place where we get taught and we get to appreciate what we don't have, really. Get to appreciate God and knowing God and His love. So that's just an example. Gomer was the wife's name. Thank you, my wife. Anel, my lovely wife. And then two other verses just confirming that in Isaiah. It says in Isaiah 5:15 that I'll return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Isaiah 6 verse 6, it says, I want to show love. I want you to show love. People didn't really have love. They were all over the place. But not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. Now, this is maybe a message that we can relate to ourselves in this time of lockdown and being taken out of a lot of what we're used to, what we're comfortable with. Time for us to really return to God and really to decide to be devoted to Him in everything, and to return to His Word in this time. They say in the those who know Scripture, they say that these prophecies that Isaiah gives are mainly not to be applied so much to the world, society out there. So we're easily wanting to say, you know, in this time, you know, the world must reach to the world and change the world. But we get encouraged that the church first applies to ourselves, us turning to God, us being those true witnesses and those effective witnesses for the Lord so that then from that place we can go and show it to the world and change the world as well. So that's the picture, that's the story of the book of Hosea. And I think just to conclude that, before I want to go into a bit of worship or ministry time and just praying, what we see in this sermon is that Hosea shows us that God desires our complete devotion. You know, there's pieces in there that he speaks about, my heart turns and longs for you, and I just want you to love me and to know me. It speaks about discipline being God's way to sanctify us as well. And that's not always a bad thing. John, we spoke about Jesus praying in 17 to verse 9 to 26. And there we saw that Jesus gave us his word to change us and to know him. That we can know him and we can believe him. And then also that the world should notice it. If we're not hated by the world, they probably don't notice it. So a challenge for us to be noticed by the world, be seen as different from the world because of our love, I think, primarily. So well, thank you for this time. What I really felt in my heart when we pray and when we let's go and read this portion again, maybe. And when we think about witnessing and the joy of witnessing, that the reality is that there's a lot of condemnation. And I really strongly want to just renounce any condemnation that God's children on ourselves. That the devil is a liar, is an accuser. And in this time, not just in this time, but for all Christians at all times, the devil comes and he wants to lie to us and say that we're not really saved. You know, look at us, you're not really different. Your witness isn't really that effective out there in the world. You don't really evangelize. You don't do this and that. And I just want to come and say that those are lies and we cancel it in the name of Jesus. You know, when we commit our lives to the Lord, when we got born again, we got baptized, we got a new spirit inside of us. And that spirit in us is a spirit that's different from this world. And it's undeniable and can't be changed, can't be taken away from us. We have a different spirit in us. I want us to believe that. And we've been baptized even. And there we made this declaration, and if you haven't been baptized, contact the church and make a plan if you want to devote yourself and show that just a symbol of you are God's child, your life belongs to him. But this is really a time where we show that I want to, my desires with everything that I have, to drown everything else out and to live for Jesus, to live for God. So you've done that. If you've done that, you've made that once and for all, that decision. But the truth, what is the truth? And not a lie, is that we are still being sanctified. None of us are perfect yet. And his word will sanctify us. And that's a joyful thing. It's a beautiful thing. That God's word reminds us of who he is and that it changes us. It's his spirit and it's his word that changes us. And if there's anything, if there's one thing I can leave with us, you know, it's not to try and be better. And we can't be self-righteous. But if we can, I think there's a few areas where the witness of Christians gets damaged most. And that is, one is hiding our witness, putting it under a bushel. And that's not that you are not saved. It just means it's part of still having imperfectness in us and really having to press in more to overcome that fear of man and to witness. So hiding it, and then the other side is being hypocritical, trying too hard and trying to be too perfect out of ourselves. And Jesus even went against those religious leaders who were so hypocritical, being so right in everything they do. And we all can see through that as well. But really, I think what we can just in this time is to devote ourselves to anew, commit and to decide and to choose to be fully committed to the Lord, to give Him everything that we have. And then the joy is that we are co-workers. Christ is our co-worker. And as we're fully devoted to Him, to not hide it, not to try and be perfect, but just to be ourselves, just to be real and genuine, Jesus comes and He forgives, and He comes and He pulls us in our shortcomings. And that's the joy. That's our Christian liberty, people. That's the redemption that we have. We are free. We don't need to pretend. We can live, be glad. And with that joy and peace, I want to leave you and say, may we witness joyfully out there in the world. I bless you. In Jesus' name, I just want to pray for us. Father, may we, in this time, Lord, the last while that we have lockdown, and things are different, Lord. The world speaks about a new era, that things will never be the same again, and there's doubt and all these things, Father. And we want to show that we have our hope, we have our faith, and we have love for people around us. We know, Lord God, there's so much selfishness inside us still. There's so much feeling ourselves still, even though we are children, Lord God. Father, thank you that you didn't call a perfect church, you called us to be made perfect. Lord, that this morning that we can commit again to say, Lord, we want to know you more, know you. We want to be reminded by your word all the time that you are changing us. And we want to do it, Lord, as our reasonable service unto you, Lord God, to continue. We want to worship and to witness of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Provis, baie dankie. Thank you for the word and for your encouragement and for sharing scripture with us. Powerful stuff there. I think just such a reminder again that we are called by God. We are set apart for Him. And I love what you said about, you know, that He has given us His word and that we can bank on that. You know, there's a lot of these things in life that we cannot bank on, but that we can fully trust and rely in what God is saying to us at this time. So just a comment from my side about Hosea. I think what inspires me about Hosea, I mean, you know, it's on the one side crazy how God asked his prophet to marry a prostitute and everything that goes and around that. But you know what inspires me so much, and which I believe is very applicable to each one of us at this time, is just how God, through that process, is all about pursuing his people. And this love that he has for them, that he is not wanting to let them go. It doesn't matter how many times they make mistakes or falter or anything. He's just all about getting to them. And he wants to make sure that he wants to draw them closer to him. And just that love relationship, it is just such a beautiful picture of how God just continually pursues us. You know, and we make mistakes, but God never stops pursuing us. We just want to quickly share a couple of words that came through from our leaders that they just sent through from the time of worship. So I'm just going to ask Loretta just to play. There's two voice notes and then a couple of scriptures. So just hang in there with us. We're just going to play that quickly.
It's got to be shared of each of us walking on our own separate staircase that is going upwards to a purpose that the Lord has for us. And the Lord showed me some of us, we are walking on the staircase and the devil comes and he takes away one of the stairs. And immediately we see the gap and we think to ourselves, okay, it is not possible anymore to go upwards because he is in the stair anymore. But the Lord is telling me that if we spend quality time with him, if we pray, if we spend time in the Word and just worship his name, and it won't be necessary to go into the gap. We can actually skip that gap, skip that where that stair was. We can skip that gap and go to the next stair because we are strong enough now. But if we don't spend time with the Lord, we will be not weak, but not capable to overcoming that gap. But if we spend time with the Lord and pray and quality time and spend time in the Word, we will be able to overcome that gap and go onwards to the purpose that the Lord has for each of us.
So obviously God is doing this first, and I think something that stands out for me is not to focus on the next step, not to focus on the missing step, but to focus on God and just pursue him, and then you will be strong enough to overcome. Right? A word from Lars?
I just had while we were worshiping here in the field, just had two pictures here. The one is of a little karoo bush that seems almost dead. It seems like the animals have trampled on it and eaten most of it up, and the drought has just caused it to almost die. But when you come closer, there's just a sign of life in that little bush. And I'm not sure exactly for whom this is, but if you are listening this morning and feel like you are completely dried up and just ready to die of drought, whether it's spiritually or emotionally, or even in a natural, financially, whatever the case might be. But if you feel like you're completely dried up, this morning God wants to say to you that there is life. And even if it doesn't seem much, but there is still life in you. And God is the one who sends rain and sends a provision for that little karoo bush to start to grow again and to be food for the animals. So God is sending the rain. It is coming. That is the encouragement that I have. And as long as there's a little bit of life, the moment the rain, only a little bit of rain falls, that bush will start to grow again. It's not dead. And then the other thing is, at the same time, I also saw all the rocks, and I was just reminded of that scripture where Jesus said that if we are silent, if the people are not praising him, the stones will start to shout out. And that was quite an emotional moment for me, where I just realized that even these stones that seem dead will cry out and lift up his name and worship him. So I just want to encourage everyone this morning that God is alive, and if we are silent, the stones will cry out.
Can I just pray for those people that are feeling like that this morning? Father, we just pray for everyone who's experiencing that dryness and even feel like they are dead, Lord God, that there's no life. And I thank you for your word this morning, Father, that just speaks forth life in their being. And I pray, Father God, even the seed that was sown, the seed of your word that was sown in the past will start bearing fruit, Father. That we will see that grow, that they will experience it grow, Father. And as they look to you, as they do not look to the circumstances, as they do not look to the drought and the external conditions, Father God, that they will just see your spirit touching them. And experience your spirit touching them, and that life will come. Father, your word is clear that you will make rivers in the desert, Father God, a way where there is no way, Father God, that you will show yourself strong. Thank you, Lord, that you, the Almighty God, to whom nothing is impossible, will touch each one of these people's lives, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that they will bear much fruit, that life will spring forth, Father God. That, Father, we will see new life just coming out, even in this difficult time, Father. I just thank you that life comes into their being. joy. Just want to speak joy over you. Release God's joy over you in the name of Jesus. You know, scripture says that we need to put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And I just pray, Father, that that garment of praise will now, they will put it on. Father, even in this situation, even in despite their flesh and the thoughts that they have, Father God, that they can put on a garment of praise and worship you. And that that spirit of heaviness will leave them. A joy will come. Fruit will come. Life will come. We thank you that it's there and that you bring it forth in Jesus' name. We give you praise, Father. Amen.
Just a few scriptures. I'm going to start with one from Yulandi. Psalm 46 verse 10, which just says, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Amen. And then one from Cheslin, Isaiah 58 verse 12, and your ancient ruin shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in.
Come on.
And I've got one here from Benny, also from Isaiah 43, verse 16 to 19. It says, this is what the Lord says. He who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, he who brings out the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty warrior, they will lie down together. They will not rise again. They've been extinguished. They have been put out like a lamp's wick. Do not remember the former things or ponder the things of the past. Listen carefully. I'm about to do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? It will even put a road in the wilderness, rivers in the desert.
Yeah, that's a very well-known scripture. And I think for us, we can just with expectation wait on this God who's about to do amazing things. So yes, exciting times.
Maybe you can just write down Isaiah 65, verse 17 to 25 as well. It's a very long scripture, so I'm not going to read it now. But I want to encourage you to read it when you've got some ministry time. Isaiah 65, verse 17 to 25. And then I've got one more from Nandi as well, from Exodus 2, verse 1 to 9. It says, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, doped it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it and laid it in the reeds of the riverbanks. And his sister stood far off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when he saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. Also, this comes from Nandi, also saw the picture of the Red Sea opening, and before that in worship reminded of the piece where Moses was hidden in the river. God, through the Egyptians that made the rule to kill the Israelite sons, brings the salvation of Moses and thus ultimately the one that will lead Israel to the promised land. I think we can maybe pray into this, also feel it is an encouragement where it appears to be impossible. God still makes a way for his plan to prevail.
Amen. But clearly God is saying to us at this time that he's making a way. He's breaking through into our situation, and that we should not get discouraged with our current circumstances, but that we should firmly fix our eyes on him, knowing that he is the God Almighty. He will do incredible things in our lives, and he will break through into our situation. And can we just expect God? Can we with joy expect God to just do amazing things in our lives? Whatever your circumstances are, whatever your fears are, just give those things to God and expect him to arrive, to pitch, to show himself strong on your behalf at this time. So we're going to go.